Well, thank you very much, Matt, and the praise team and musicians. I really worship the Lord this morning, and I praise Him for that. I trust that all of you have had a good Thanksgiving, and that you spent some time with your family and friends, and hopefully spent time with the Lord, thanking Him for all of His goodness and His kindness towards us. We're going to be in John chapter 3. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36 this morning. And let's open with a word of prayer before we begin our message. Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is above all, that every name and every person and every tribe and every nation will bow before Him. Father, we're grateful for Your salvation this morning. Thank You, Father, that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us and for our sins. Father, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would take Your word this morning and breathe upon it. And Lord, touch our hearts and our lives. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that all 66 books of the Bible are inspired by God. And that word inspired means it has really come from the very breath of God. That whenever you open up your Bible, you are coming into the presence of God. These are His words. He has breathed upon them. And as a church, that is what we believe, that the Bible is the Word of God. And one of the ways that we honor God is to honor His Word. And I believe that one of the ways that we honor His Word is to preach His Word and to preach expository messages. Now, by that I mean preaching through a book of the Bible, word upon word, phrase upon phrase, line upon line, precept upon precept, to take the Bible and go through it, looking at every verse is the way that we honor the Word of God. W.A. Criswell, the former pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, he always encouraged young preachers to preach expository messages. Because he said, if you do not do that, if you do not preach expository messages, where you start from the beginning of a book, verse 1, chapter 1, and go through the book, we all have a tendency to go to our favorite topics, our favorite subjects. And so he warns young preachers not to do that, because you end up with a lopsided kind of view of Christianity, but to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And so that's what we're doing as a church. We are walking through the Gospel of John and to learn together what God has for us in the Gospel of John. Now, as we look at the Gospel of John, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, what exactly is the text saying? And then we need to apply the text to our lives and say, what exactly does it mean to me? How do I apply it to my life? Now, here's our text for this morning. John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. These are the verses I want us to wrestle with this morning. I've been wrestling with them all week long, reading them over and over, praying over them, and now as a church, I want all of us to wrestle with these words. What exactly is God saying to us, and how do we apply it to our lives? John chapter 3, beginning verse 22. After this, Jesus and His disciples went into the Judean countryside, and He remained there with them, and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly ways. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, here's my first question for all of us this morning. As we look at these verses, and we begin to wrestle with them this morning, and asking ourselves, what exactly is God saying? I want us to ask ourselves, why did John the Apostle include these verses? Why does he go to this particular account and put this particular account in his gospel? You remember in John 20, verse 30, when we talked about the purpose of the gospel of John? John says, there were many things that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that I've not put in this book. But the things that I've put in this book, I put in them for this reason, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So John says, everything that I put in here is so that you will believe in Jesus. And that's my reason for preaching the Gospel of John, so that all of us here will believe in Jesus Christ. So John says, I put all of these things in here so that you will believe in Christ. Why does he include this account? What's so important about this account that John puts it in here? Why doesn't he go from Nicodemus to the woman at the well? That's the first thing I want us to wrestle with this morning. Why is this in here? What is it that John wants us to see? Now here's the second thing I want you to think about this morning. And I hope it will be helpful in understanding the text. Every person has an outlook on the world and on life. We all have a way of looking at the world and in life, and we look at things, and we value things, and we judge things. Are you with me? So this is the second thing I want us to think about. Not only why is this in here, but as we look at this account, I want us to think about your perspective on life, the world, things that you value, and things that you do not value. We were at Sipo's house Thursday night for Thanksgiving dinner, and I was sitting there by the island, and there was a group of young people kind of gathered over here. They were all kind of in their careers. They graduated from college. Some of them had their masters, and they were all in their careers, and they were talking. And they were talking about their jobs and their careers. And then one of them said something about Black Friday. And, hey, are you going to get up in the morning and get at Kohl's at 5 o'clock in the morning to find some of these Christmas sales? And one of them says, no, I don't do that. He said, I'm going to sleep in. I'll pay full price. I don't care. And they were expressing their values there. What was important to them, what's not important. Some would rather sleep in and instead of get up and stand in line at 5 in the morning. My wife has a little different set of values on that. She's willing to get up at 5 o'clock, go to Kohl's, and find a bargain. Okay? Now you can debate about the value of that and what you teach your children at Christmas, but my wife is very frugal. And if she can save a dollar for the family, she will do that. We kind of tease Paul all the time because she's always talking about coupons. And did you use a coupon? And you come home and you bought some aftershaves. Oh man, I got a coupon for 75 cents. Why did you buy that? And we tease her and we make jokes about how do you drive an Asian crazy? You put them in a round room and tell them there's a coupon in the corner. And we tease her. But Scripture tells us that a prudent wife is a gift from God. I praise the Lord for my wife that she watches over our finances, and she's willing to get up at 5 if she finds a bargain. She's willing to use coupons. And my point is, you see there's some values going on there. And your perspective of life and what's important to you and what's not important to you. Now, many of you know that I work down at a woodworking business down in Batavia with my father and I. And sometimes we listen to country and western music down there. Okay? Not always. Sometimes we listen to Moody. Sometimes we listen to K-Love for about a week. And then we get tired of that and we'll maybe go to the Golden Oldies. So we listen to a variety of music. Okay? But anyhow, we've kind of been stuck with country music lately. And if you listen to some of the country and western songs, they are expressing their values and their outlook, their perspective on life. Miley Cyrus has the book or the song out now, The Climb, right? She's talking about her view of life, and there's always going to be another mountain to climb. And there's always going to be another challenge in front of you, and you're going to want to make that mountain move. She's expressing her perspective on life. There's another country and western song. I've got to edit the words just a little bit. It's called Toes. I don't know if any of you have heard it. Here's the chorus. I've got my toes in the water, my bottom in the sand. I got to edit that part. Cold beer in my hand, life is good today. The writer of that song is saying, this is what I value. Life is good when I've got my toes in the water, my bottom in the sand, and a cold beer in my hand. Life is good. So here's the second thing I want us to think about this morning. Not only, why does John put this in the gospel? But as we look at this account and the account of John the Baptist, I want us to think about what's John the Baptist's perspective on life. How does John the Baptist view life? What's important to John the Baptist? What does he value? What does he treasure? How does he look at life? What is his perspective? All right, let's look at the scene before us. Verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim because water was plentiful there. That might tell us something about the mode of baptism. You needed lots of water. You're not sprinkling, you're not pouring, you're immersing. That's what the word baptize means. It means to immerse. John also was baptizing because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. John had not yet been put into prison. He throws that in there because John's gospel was written later than Matthew, Mark, okay, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were the early gospels, and John writes his letter assuming you've already read those. And if you've read Matthew and Mark and Luke, you get this account that Jesus is baptized by John. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted. John is put in prison and John is beheaded. But John lets you know that's not exactly what happened. There was a time when John the Baptist and Jesus had a parallel ministry. John was baptizing along the Jordan and Jesus and his disciples were baptizing along the Jordan. This was before John was put in prison. And then he tells us that a dispute began to occur, an argument, a controversy over the question of purification. John the Baptist's disciples got into this dispute with a Jew, or some translations say the Jews. They're not sure, a Jew or the Jews. But somehow they get into this argument about purification. And we're not told what the argument's really about. It's not elaborated. It just says they got into this argument about purification. And you might have think it might be something like this. Well, you know, everybody's going to Jesus, so there must be something wrong with John's baptism. Maybe it really doesn't cleanse like he says it is. But anyhow, this argument arises. And John's disciples come to him with words of bitter complaint. There's a spirit of jealousy and anger. You notice John's disciples don't even mention Jesus' name. They say, you know the one that you bore witness to upon the Jordan? Then they exaggerate it. In the Greek, it's they exaggerate. All, everybody's going to him. So John's disciples come to him with this spirit of jealousy and envy and anger. And they say, you know this guy. We're not even going to mention his name. They avoid his name. The one you bore witness to, everybody's going to him. Now, how's John going to respond to this? He's got a controversy brewing here. There's a conflict. How does John respond to the controversy? John takes the conversation in a completely different direction. He doesn't even talk about purification. All he does is take this controversy and turn it to Jesus Christ and who he is. He says here that I told you I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. John takes this controversy and he turns it to Jesus Christ and who he is. We've seen this before. John humbles himself and he exalts Christ. In chapter 1, we are told that there came this man named John. He was not the true light, but he came to bear witness to the light. And some people came and said, "Who are you, John? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah?" And John says, "I am not. I am just a voice." "Well, then who are you?" "I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness, but there stands one among you that you do not know, and I am not worthy to untie his sandals." John understands his ministry, and he understands what God is doing here. He gives this picture of the bridegroom and the bride and the friend. And I read John MacArthur's commentary on this, and he said that in a Jewish wedding, it was very common that the groom would speak to his friend, and we would call it the best man, and it was the best man's responsibility in a Jewish wedding to take the hand of the bride and put it in the hand of the groom. And John is looking at the ministry of Jesus, and he is saying, "This is exactly why I came. My mission is accomplished. My joy is made complete because I have been sent by God to take the hand of the bride and put it in the hand of the groom." And John says, "My joy is complete because everybody is going to Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease." John understands God's plan of redemption. All the attention is going to Jesus. The groom and the bride are leaving the church. All the cameras are flashing on them. They step outside and people begin to throw rice on them. They get into the limousine and head to the reception, and John's standing on the porch alone, rejoicing. "This is what God has called me to do, to bring people to Christ." Now, why did John the Apostle put this in? Why did he think this was so valuable? Of all the things he could have written, all the things he could have told us, he puts this in. Why? I can only speculate. Some people think that it's because John wants to make it clear that there was no conflict between John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Do you remember in Acts, Paul comes across these believers who have been baptized in John's baptism, and they never even heard of Jesus' baptism. And Paul says to them, "Well, then whose name were you baptized in?" And they said, "John's. We didn't know about Jesus' baptism." And so many people feel that John wrote the Gospel of John to go to the churches to clarify that there was no conflict between the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry. It's possible. Here's my take on it, for what it's worth, and you can wrestle with it this morning as you think about why is this in here. I believe that the Apostle John included this account because he wants us to see the testimony of John the Baptist. He wants us to see John's perspective on life. He wants us to see the thing that John values more than anything else, that Christ is exalted. John's response is in a contrast to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus there in chapter 3, in the beginning part? He comes to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? And then Jesus repeats it and says, I'm telling you the truth. Unless the Spirit of God does something in your life, Nicodemus, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? I just don't get it. And then Jesus says to him, I've told you earthly things, but you do not receive my witness. Nicodemus is standing there, just totally dumbfounded. He does not even respond at all except in unbelief. These things just cannot be. And then John the Apostle takes us to John the Baptist, and we see his response to who this Jesus is. You know, the vast majority of the world cannot identify with what John the Baptist has said this morning. They cannot identify at all that we as Christians are here to exalt Jesus Christ, that he is everything to us. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And look at this outrageous statement that Jesus makes. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the world reads that and says, this guy is an absolute egomaniac. That he would demand that kind of allegiance. That he tells us, you are to love me supremely above everything else in the world. You're to love Jesus Christ. And we get this account here where John says, he must increase and I must decrease. The world does not understand that. What is John's perspective on life? How does he view things? What's important to him? It's Christ. And he finds his greatest joy when Jesus Christ is lifted up. He's our treasure. He's our portion in life. He's what satisfies our hearts and gives us joy. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And the world does not understand that. I want us to look at verses 31 through 36 this morning as we continue. As we read these verses together, I want you to grab hold of these verses, and I want us to embrace these verses and make these verses our own this morning. Listen to what he says. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from above is above all. John's telling us there is somebody who has come from above. And he is above all. Jesus Christ is above the Dalai Lama. He's the head of the Buddhist religion. Jesus is above the Dalai Lama. Jesus is above all the Hindu gods. Jesus is above Muhammad. He is above Allah. Jesus Christ is above all. And don't think I don't think about those words. Because you realize what I just said, that Jesus is above Muhammad, is above Allah. I know my messages go on the internet for everybody to hear. You think I don't think about that? You think I don't think about it? If I said those words in a Muslim country, I would probably be arrested and executed. And so would you. John says, he is above all, this Jesus. He is of the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. This Jesus has come from heaven. He's not really one of us. Oh, yes, he became a man. And that's the whole glory of Christmas, that there's this one who came from heaven and came as a baby and was born in Bethlehem. And John says, this one who came from heaven, laid down his glory and came to this earth, he's above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Here's one who has come from heaven. He is telling us heavenly things. He is telling us truth about God. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Is that shocking? Jesus has come into this world, but nobody receives his testimony. John again wants us to see that spiritual darkness that we've been talking about. He continually does that throughout the gospel. He wants us to see man's spiritual deadness, his blindness, his darkness, that nobody receives his witness, implying that unless God does something, nobody's going to believe. Then he goes on. But whoever receives his testimony, some are going to receive his testimony, have set this seal to this, that God is true, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John again divides the world into two categories. Those who believe in Jesus and those who do not believe in Jesus. And John says, I've written this letter so that everybody here will embrace this Jesus and find eternal life. That is why he's holding this Christ before us. This is why he's telling us of the testimony of John the Baptist, that he must increase and I must decrease. He is everything to us. And yet he also warns us with those words in verse 36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There he links faith with obedience and disobedience with unbelief. Those people who do not believe in Jesus manifest that by saying, I don't care what he said, I'm going to live my life as I please, and they disobey him. And he said, those who disobey him and do not believe in him, you need to understand, you will not have life. The wrath of God remains on you. But John has written this so that we will embrace Jesus Christ. And why do we preach through the gospel of John? We want everybody here to embrace Jesus Christ. And if you're already a Christian, we want our faith in Christ to be stronger than it has ever been before, to see Jesus for who he really is. That's my purpose for preaching through this. So what's John's perspective on life? He treasures Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is his delight, his joy, his portion of life. That which satisfies, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Here's the other side of the coin about true Christianity. True Christianity is exalting Jesus Christ, where he becomes everything to us. The flip side of Christianity is that he must increase and I must decrease. We must become occupied with Jesus Christ and less occupied with ourselves. In other words, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself. Didn't we just read that in Matthew? That unless you take up the cross and deny yourself, give up your life, lose your life for my sake. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to deny yourself. Anybody here struggle with self? You remember in the New Testament, baptism was a public act. And nowadays when we get baptized in the church. But in the time of Christ, in the time of John the Baptist, baptism was a public proclamation. You did it outside the church walls. You went down to the Jordan River. You went down to the Fox River, and you could see fishermen standing over there fishing. And there's a family over here gathered for a picnic. And there's a baseball game going on over here. And you've come over here with the church to be baptized. You are publicly proclaiming that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you going to have to die to self? Are you going to be a little bit embarrassed to be outside? Oh, you know, I know that guy over there that's fishing. And, you know, the coach of the baseball team over there, he's going to see that, you know, I'm going to be baptized today. He's going to know that I'm a Christian. Baptism was a public proclamation that I have chosen to identify with Jesus Christ, and I want the whole world to know that I'm one of his followers. And we're going to have to die to self to do that. It's going to humble us. He must increase and I must decrease. Paul says, not I, but Christ lives in me. When you become a true Christian, you're no longer promoting yourself. There's a dying to self. Do you ever worry about the opinions of other people? What they think about you? Do you ever lose sleep over the opinions and criticisms of other people about you and your ministry and what you're doing? You know, pastors, myself included, we can worry about what people think of. We worry about their criticism of us. And that's why Spurgeon said a pastor needs to have a deaf ear and a blind eye. Just don't take it all in, your criticism from others. And what happens sometimes in the ministry is that a pastor begins to get criticized, and all of a sudden what he ends up doing is he begins to say, okay, wait a minute. They're starting to criticize me, and so I need to realize that God is my only judge, and I don't really care what those people think about me. And so he ends up insulating himself and insulating himself and building a wall, and all he's doing really is protecting himself. It's another form of self. And sometimes we all do that. When all of a sudden criticism happens, we start building these walls up and say, well, God's only my judge, and I really don't care what these people think about me. That's just another form of self. And what Jesus is talking about here and what John is talking about is true Christianity is when Jesus Christ is exalted and I die to myself. Here's the words of George Mueller. Remember George Mueller, the guy that ran the orphanage there in Bristol, England, had thousands of orphans that he impacted for the gospel. George Mueller, in his biography, says this: a day came when I died to George Mueller. Completely, utterly, absolutely, all he was and all he had and all he possessed and all that he hoped for and all that he hoped to be, I died utterly, absolutely, totally to George Mueller. Are you there this morning? I'm not. Someday I hope to be there to totally die to Scott Balance, that he would increase and I would decrease. That's true Christianity. Dying to self and having Christ exalted. What's my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church? As we move into the Christmas season here, and as we look towards the new year, what's my prayer for all of us? That Jesus Christ would be increasing in our lives and that we would be dying ourselves. What's the application of all of this? Man, there's many. Let me just list quickly a couple. Here's one application that we could take from this text. There should not be any jealousy and envy and rivalry between Christians. There shouldn't be any jealousy or rivalry between Christians who are ministering together. John's baptizing, Jesus is baptizing. John's disciples get envious and upset. I remember Tom Adams one time preached a message at the associational meeting, and he said this. He said, I wish that there was a church on every corner of America. And I was a young Christian at that time. I'm going, I don't know. He said, you know, we got McDonald's on this corner and Burger King, and they're all there, and they're all doing fine. We should have a church on every corner. And I'm going, I don't know, Brother Tom, if I agree with that. I agree with that today. I wish there was a church on every single corner of America. But you know what's happening in America today? You're going to have a church on one corner, you're going to have a mosque on the other corner, and a Hindu temple on the other corner, and a Buddhist temple on the fourth corner. That's what's happening in America today. But inside the body of Christ, we should never be jealous of one another's ministry. John even says that. He says, don't you understand? If God is blessing a ministry, don't you understand? Every gift comes from God, and if he's blessing a ministry, praise God for it. Here's another thing we could take from this. Any controversy that you encounter is an opportunity to take that controversy and turn it and exalt Christ. You come home from work, and you're tired, and you walk in the door, and your two sons are in an argument, they are fighting, and the younger son is upset because the older son has been picking on him, and he's saying that this older brother does nothing except trash my life, and he's upset and he's angry. That is an opportunity in a controversial situation to exalt Jesus Christ. To go to your son and say, son, understand that your older brother has sinned against you, and you need to forgive him, because that's what Christ wants us to do. And that's why he came and he died on the cross for us. Every controversy is an opportunity for Christ to be exalted. Application for you and me. How can Christ increase in our lives? If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, how's that going to take place? It's going to take place by reading His Word. You're not going to grow in Christ, and He's not going to increase in your life unless you're spending time with Him in His Word. And spending time with Him in prayer. That's how He increases in a dying self. And John says, if this happens, if Christ is exalted and he becomes everything to us and we die to self, it's going to give us great joy. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Great joy. And that's my prayer for Calvary Baptist Church, for me and for you, that as we begin to go into this Christmas season, that Christ would be exalted and that we would die to ourselves and find great joy when Christ is exalted. We're going to have our hymn of invitation at this time. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I'm asking you this morning to embrace Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and your Savior. And if you're here this morning and maybe you are a Christian but you've never followed Him in baptism and you'd like to do that, we invite you to come. Or if you'd like to be a part of this church and become a member of this church, we give you this opportunity to respond. So Matt, would you come and lead us?